Father, we thank you that even though you are holy, Lord, even though we go throughout this week and we get really dirty because we play in the mud, Father, we stand too close to the mud and we get splattered with it because, Father, we are sinful in heart and we are tempted. And Lord, we don't always take the way that you have provided away from the temptation. But Lord, instead we watch it, we dive into it. And Father, you still accept us here in worship. Lord, and we come before you and we bow down. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Because we know we're dirty and we don't want to be. But Lord, we just get that way. Father, you are holy, but you are gracious. And because of that, Lord, we can adore you. For Father, if you are holy but not gracious, we would have no reason or no ability even to gather here this morning. But Lord, thank you that you are holy and gracious. And all God's people said, Amen. Welcome this morning. I want to thank you all for your patience this last week and a half, almost 2 weeks. I've been kind of out of pocket a lot, and just, you know, my dad has been here for it'll be 2 weeks on Tuesday, and so we've been spending some great time together. Love you, Dad. Thanks for coming out from Iowa. But he does head back on Tuesday, and so Brian is filling in with me for me, and I will be speaking next week. I just found out this morning, but that's okay because I've got a whole lot of words to say that I cannot say this morning because Brian's preaching this morning. So he's got my slot for all the words. But after that, then on the next Wednesday, I'll be having surgery, eyeball surgery. I'll be getting a partial corneal transplant. That means they take some parts from a cadaver and they give it to me. So I'll be able to look at you with one eye and give you the dead eye. I've been working on that for several weeks. I can't give you the dead eye yet, but it's coming, baby. It's coming. But on the 27th, Larry will be preaching. So Larry Short. So you do remember that, right, Larry? I had this stark realization last night. I better remind Larry. And then on the third, Stan is going to be preaching, and then I'll be back on the 10th, Lord willing.
You good? All right, cool. What's that? Oh, that's true. I don't want to fall this week. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I took a dive off there. All right, how do I follow this? Let's tell a story. And this is a fun story for me because it shows my depravity. This last week, I was going to Costco on Friday. And if you've ever met a Costco on a Friday right before a holiday, it's a zoo. And our Costco seems like they need to build like another one because it's always busy. So I go in and I do the normal thing. You look for a parking spot, and when you don't see any that are close enough because you're feeling kind of lazy and don't want to walk that far, you put on your turn signal and you wait for the person to unload their cart and drive away. So that's what I did. Is I saw someone who was loading up their cart or their car, and so I put on my turn signal. But where I was waiting was, like, I would have to do a U-turn into the parking stall. So I was across from them, like, almost like looking at her, since she noticed I was waiting and had my turn signal on and people are passing by me. Well, she gets her cart completely unloaded, and she takes her cart to the cart parking place. And then as she's walking back, I notice there's this white car that has their turn signal on to take the spot that I've been waiting for. And I noticed that this person was a wise person because the color of their hair was gray. And so I wanted to let them know that I've been waiting there for a long time. So being the nice person I was, I pulled up in front of them so that they couldn't get in the spot. Because that was my spot. Like, I had been waiting. That's my spot. And she didn't have any right to take my spot. Yeah, it's getting better. It's getting better. So what I notice is another person pulls out like right kind of next to it. So I pull into the spot and I graciously give this wise lady the spot that she had been waiting for. I mean, that I had been waiting for. And so I get out of my car. I go into Costco. And the whole reason I'm there is to get roses. Roses for Mother's Day for the women here at Elam. So I'm walking out after paying for my roses with my roses in hand. And I look at her car and I just think to myself, how selfish am I? Like, here I am. I can walk. Like, I could park far away. Like, I don't need that parking spot. Like, my selfishness comes out. Like, I'm entitled to this spot because I had my turn signal on. You know? And so, like, when I think of that, I look and I say, ugh. I am, like, selfish. I'm sinful. I'm not perfect. And thanks, buddy. And that kind of gets us to where what Paul's talking about here in this next section we're going to go over. We're back in Philippians 3. Martin finished Philippians 2 last week.
Yep.
Okay. So I'm finishing Philippians 3, so I believe we'll be in Philippians 4 at some point. But throughout Philippians, Paul is weaving just an understanding of salvation and in this kind of three-way progression. And the first part is justification. And you see that in Philippians 3:9, where it talks about how we have righteousness through faith in Christ. And so we get Christ's righteousness. We are justified. To be justified is to be declared righteous. And so when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are forgiven. We are declared righteous. And that's one part of the salvation experience. Well, another part we see at the end of the section we're going to go over, and that's Philippians 3:21, where it talks about glorification. Where one day we will be in heaven complete in Christ and have a glorified body, our sin nature will be done away with. And so that's kind of the other side of the salvation experience. And then you have this in-between stage, this in-between thing, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification is the process for why we are made holy. And sanctification is tough. See, justification, God gives us the ability to have faith. God calls us to Himself. We are forgiven based on everything that He's done, not on ourselves. Glorification, it's all what He's done. But sanctification is about us responding and us living out the implications of our relationship with God. And so today, when you look at this text, view it through the eyes of sanctification, of the process of being made holy, the process of maturing in your faith. So let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 12. Did that make sense? Did you guys catch that? Justification to be declared righteous, glorification, being complete in Christ, having your glorified body, sin nature being done away with, sanctification, the process of being made holy. Okay. Philippians 3. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. And before we go on, what hasn't Paul obtained? And he gives a general statement in that he hasn't obtained perfection. But specifically, he's referring back to what he had said in verses 8 through 11. So we're just going to go back. I preached on this a couple weeks ago. So we just want to go back real quick and do just a brief overview. Read with me 8 through 11, chapter 3. What is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to know Christ. It's this, the word there is gnosko, it's this intimate know. And so his whole desire is to know Christ intimately. His whole desire is to have fellowship with his suffering and somehow he could obtain the resurrection. And what he's saying is, I want completeness in Christ. In the sanctification process, I know I'm growing, but I want to be complete. But he says, I don't want people to misunderstand me when I say this. Because what they would have heard is, he's like, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not perfect. In fact, this side of eternity, I'll never be perfect. In 1 John, it says, 1 John 1:8, that if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. The goal is maturing in a relationship with Christ. And that was Paul's focus. That is what he hadn't obtained yet. Let's go back to verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And that press on, that word press on, is the imagery there is of one military chasing the other. So it's an intense pressing on. It's one military trying to bear down on another army. And so it's this intense pursuit. And this pursuit is not because of what Paul has done, all the good works he's done. This pursuit is based on the fact that Jesus took hold of him. He's referring back to his conversion that we can read about in Acts. And he's saying, Jesus took hold of me, and because he took hold of me, I'm going to press on and I'm going to chase after him. With an intense pursuit of knowing him. With an intense pursuit of, I want to be complete in him. That is what the focus of his life is that pursuit. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's not in heaven with Jesus yet, so he hasn't taken hold of this prize. But that is his life's pursuit. He's forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. This verse interests me. As I studied it out, I realized I only understood part of what this verse was saying. See, and this is the great thing about the Bible is the more you think you know the Bible, the more you realize you don't know. I've heard it said another way. The Bible is so shallow that a baby Christian can wade in it and they can feed them. But so deep that theologians can drown. See, a lot of times people will say, I've read that before. I don't need to read it again. But the more you study the Word of God, the more God opens your eyes. And the Spirit works in you and shows you new things. Because as we mature, as we grow in this sanctification process, God is going to continually reveal different things to us. And so it's important that we study and we know the Word of God. And it's not, oh, yep, I've read it, I'm done. See, this forgetting what's behind that he's talking about here is twofold. The first is he's going to forget the sins of his past. Previously in this chapter, he talked about, you know, everything he counted. Hey, this stuff was stuff that I counted as good, but then I met Jesus and now I count it as rubbish. And he's saying, I'm not going to let the sins of my past hold me back from loving God, from serving God, from pursuing him. He found freedom. He penned Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He knew that when he put his faith and trust in Christ, that he was forgiven. And he didn't have to live in the bondage of my past sins. See, I've heard said that, you know I'm forgiven, but I can't forgive myself. And people say, you know, I'm just, wait a minute. You can't forgive yourself. That's why you need Jesus. Well, yeah, I know Jesus forgave me. Wait a minute. Jesus is the judge. And if the judge says you're forgiven, why do we have to worry? Why do we have to live in fear? God's looking down saying, seeing Christ's righteousness in us and seeing that we are forgiven. We don't have to live in bondage to the sins of our past. The second part of this is we don't need to live in bondage to our past successes. And this is the part I didn't fully understand, but once I studied, I was like, wow. Like Paul wasn't saying, look at me, God's done this, this, and this, and I can just sit here now and just wait. He's saying, I'm not going to be held back by these past successes. What happens when we rely on past successes? We become lazy. I grew up in the Michael Jordan era of basketball. And Michael Jordan was the best player to ever play in the NBA. And all right, so you can tell this is a guy thing. But some of you may say, it's Mother's Day. Why are you using a sports analogy? And I will say, my mom is the I started watching sports with my mom. So this is for my mom. She would appreciate this analogy. So Michael Jordan was the best player to ever play. And you could always count on Jordan because he played with the same intensity in every game. When the game was on the line, you knew that the ball was going to Jordan because he would always make the right decision. He'd either shoot, pass, he would always make the right decision. Well, in 1999, when he retired, everyone started saying, hey, who's going to be the next Michael Jordan? And there was this young basketball player by the name of Vince Carter. And Vince Carter was known to be able to dunk on anyone. In fact, he was well known because he dunked on this 7-footer. He jumped over him and dunked on him. But he couldn't just, like, it wasn't just that he could dunk. He could shoot from all over the court. And everyone's like, oh, he's the next. He's the next Michael Jordan. The problem was Vince Young enjoyed the fame and then started taking games off. He relied on past successes saying, yeah, I'm good. Everyone thinks I'm good. And now he's a journeyman player that goes from team to team to team that was a has-been, that never lived up to the hype. Because instead of pressing on, he just relied on past successes. Do you rely on past spiritual successes? Or are you pressing on with the same intensity that you had when you first came to Jesus? Or even more intensity? We can't rely on past success. We can't be held back on our sin, from our sins. See, this section is actually a sports analogy. This pressing on. It's a race analogy, whether it's a foot race or a chariot race. Paul doesn't tell us, but what it is he is gunning for the end line. And the win is being complete in Christ, being found complete in Christ. And that is all that he's worried about, is he's focused on the end, forgetting what's behind, pressing on. And that's the prize. The prize is being with Jesus. And so he is focused in his life. How do you define the win for your life? What matters most to you? Do you look at yourself and say, yep, I'm good. God's done this in my life. And I can just sit back and wait now. Or do you say, I know I'm forgiven, but I just can't forgive myself. God can't use me. Instead, we need to say, God is at work in me. He has called me to himself. He's given me the ability of faith. I'm saved. I'm forgiven, and I want to mature, and I want to grow in my love for him. And that is the pursuit, that is the focus of my life. Are you wanting to know Christ intimately and be found in him complete? Or are you being held back by past success or past sins pick up again in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Unity is a huge part of what Paul talks about in Philippians. And here he's saying, you know something, if you are mature, if not perfect, if you are mature in your relationship with God, you're going to focus on completeness in Him. That's going to be your focus. And if someone differs than you, don't fight about it. Don't argue about it. Just pray and ask God to help those who are differing to change the other person. It's not worth fighting over. But he's saying, hey, if you're mature, this is going to be your focus. And oh, by the way, don't give up. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Don't give up ground. See, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we mature. And as we mature, Paul's saying here, don't give up on that. Keep pressing forward. Don't give up that past ground that you've gained in your maturity, in your walk with Jesus. We need to recognize what God has done in us, and at this point, and press on towards full spiritual maturity. Now, we're not talking salvation again. We're talking sanctification. We're talking growing in our maturity. We're talking about living out the implications of my relationship with God. See, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are placed into the body of Christ. We are placed into Christ's family. We are adopted in. We've been passed from death to life. And it's a matter of us recognizing that and living within that. Paul calls this working out your salvation. We see that in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is us living out the implications of our relationship with God. See, a lot of times people say, oh, Christianity is a bunch of rules. You just got to follow these rules. And no, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, and we're born into the body of Christ, and God is our Heavenly Father, we desire to honor Him. We desire to live the life He's called us to live. Not because we have to for the forgiveness of sins. Not because we have to because if we don't, God's not going to love us. No, it's because I get to, because I love my Heavenly Father more than I love myself. And I want to show my love and live in obedience as an act of worship, as an act of thanksgiving for, oh, without you, I have nothing. He's calling us to live out the implications of our faith. And see, everything changed for Paul. When he put his faith and trust in Christ, everything changed. And that's why he pens, I counted it all as rubbish. Because what I used to count on didn't matter anymore. Because all that mattered was me focusing on Christ and wanting to be found complete in Him, knowing Him completely. He's saying, hey, don't give up the ground that God has already done in you, this maturity that God is doing and at work. Verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. We need to learn from the spiritually mature. We need to read the Word of God and understand what God is calling us to do, how God is calling us to live. And we need to find those that are mature in the faith and pattern our life after theirs. Paul isn't saying, follow me in everything. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And by the way, grab others. Notice those others that are pursuing Jesus and walk with them. When I was in high school, I was talking with a friend's mom, and she said, you know, we were talking about getting involved in the church, and she's like, you know, I've done this before. I've gotten involved before. I've done my time. It's someone else's turn. And that's not true. See, we need the older generation to stay engaged and involved. We need the older generation to finish the race well. The race isn't done when you get old. The race gets done when you're with Jesus. And God has given you wisdom that I don't have, that Martin doesn't have. Oh, wait. Oh, yeah, I'm just kidding. That Martin doesn't have. And it is your responsibility to say, I'm going to finish strong, and I'm going to engage, and I'm going to help others grow in their relationship with God. I'm going to help lead. And if you don't choose to lead, if you don't choose to speak into other people's lives, you're robbing them of the wisdom that God has given you. You need to finish strong. You haven't done your time. None of us have. We're on this journey together. Whether you're 10, whether you're 5, whether you're 90, we need each other. And as we pursue Christ, we need to pursue Him together, learning from one another. Don't buy the lie that you've said all you can say. Don't buy the lie that you've done all you can do. The race isn't done. Verse 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on the earth, on earthly things. This is the opposite of the spiritually mature. They may go to church, they may be among us, but they are not a part of Christ's family because they have never surrendered their life to Christ. I think these are some of the most dangerous people, because what happens is you let your guard down and you start to let them influence you. See, and Jesus talks about people like this in Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. These people try to get to God on their own terms. The fruit of their life showed that they weren't a part of God's family. They knew the truth, but they never surrendered their life to God. There's a lot of people today who attend church, but they're not a part of God's family. We can try and do all the right things, but if we have not surrendered to Christ, if we have not recognized our need for the forgiveness of sins, if we have not recognized our need for Jesus and put our faith and trust in Him, then we're not saved. And I can't judge. It's not my place to judge. God ultimately knows. But what we do know is we can see the fruit of their lives. And that's why Paul says, hey, their God is their stomach. Their end is destruction. Because they're living for themselves. They are focused on this earth, not on pursuing Christ and knowing Him. We need to put our faith and trust in Christ. And if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, please come talk to me. Talk to Martin. See, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we need to start living out the implications of our conversion. It's what we talked about earlier. And when we start to recognize this, it helps us understand verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everyone or everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Again, the focus is brought back to the end. Being complete in Christ. Glorification. Where our sin nature has been put to death, and we have our glorified body. But before all that happens, we need to see ourselves as citizens of heaven, not on earth. We need to live with the desire to be with Jesus more than anything else. And for me, this is hard. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see my grandkids. I want to live my life with my wife. I want to see this church be what God has called it to be. And these aren't bad things, but if these are the things that I'm focused on, then my focus is wrong. I've gotten off target. I need to focus on Him. Do I love living on this earth more than I desire to be with God? I have a friend. Every time he prays, he ends his prayer with, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And every time I heard it, I thought, I don't know that I could say that. Where is our focus? Do we recognize our citizenships in heaven? Have you ever set goals? Timmy and I, over the last several years, have just said, hey, we need to set goals. And last August, we went away and we took one day of our vacation. We decided, okay, we're going to set family goals because we weren't liking some of the directions we were going. So we sat down, spent a day writing out these goals. I typed them up, and they stayed on my computer until last weekend. So I was feeling convicted last week of how I was leading as a father and as a husband. And so I printed up the goals, and Tamina and I sat in the youth house. We went on a date, sat in the youth house. And, okay, that wasn't the only part of the date. We went to dinner, and then we went to Dairy Queen, but we needed a place to sit, and we were both full, so we went to the youth house. It's free. And there's bottles of water. All right. So we sat there, and we were talking through our goals. And we just noticed that, man, there's some areas that we need to change. See, and when we have a place to focus on, we can see when we get off track. See, too often we get into this life and we just start just going about life, not thinking through, focusing on the end. We're focused on the here and now, and we get off track and we don't notice it. We rely on spiritual past success and say, I'm not that bad. Or, oh, I've got these sins. Instead, we need to focus on Him. See, when we're focused on the end of being complete in Christ, then when we get off track, we can say, wait a minute, my goal is here, and I'm over here. I need to go back. I need to refocus. And that's what Paul is saying, is my focus is set on Him. And we are citizens of heaven, and our citizenship, like, this earth is not our home. We are guests, and we need to view ourselves as guests, and we need to have the desire to just be guests here and bring as many people home as we can. See, when Paul lived on this earth, it wasn't so that he could enjoy the earth. It was so that he can bring people home. Are you focused on the right thing? Do you see yourself, your citizenship is in heaven? See, there's times in our lives where we feel out of place. And a couple weeks ago, I took Tamina to the Great Wall of China shopping plaza. And she went in there because we were looking for a certain spice. And she's like, I seriously thought I went into a different country. But that's the way people need to feel. Not that we expect people to hold the standard that we hold to because they don't know Jesus. But when they come into our midst, into our community, they say, wow, I'm in a foreign land. They love each other. They are focused on the same thing. Their worship is not what's in this world. Their worship is on Christ. And I want what they have. See, when we live as citizens of heaven, not of earth, it changes everything. So when we focus on the end of being complete in Christ, we recognize our citizenships and it changes the way we live. My brother-in-law Nate and I were talking this week just about, he's a worship director at a church, and so we were just talking about different things for our different churches and what we're going through. And he said, you know something, I've been reading a book, and in this book it says that most non-Christians have never been invited to church. And he said something like 64% of people that are invited to go to church, and don't quote me on the, it was around that, actually will attend if they're invited. But we're too scared to invite them into our community. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of ridicule because our focus is on this earth, not on who are we bringing home with us. Are you focused on the end? Are you focused on knowing Christ and being found complete in Him? Again, this isn't going to happen this side of eternity. No one is perfect on this earth. But is your desire to be complete in Him, and that's the focus? Are you letting past success hold you back? Are you letting past sins hold you back? Are you living with the end in sight, or have you gotten off track? Guys, we don't need this world. We don't need anything that this world has to offer. This world is not our home. But we need to live focused on the right thing, living out the implications of our faith. It's focusing on the end. That this is not our home. It's not where we belong. We've been bought with a price. And we need to live out the implications of our salvation, and that means it changes everything. Every decision I make is not based on what I want. It's based on how do I honor God, my Father. Not because I have to get forgiveness or to appease Him, but because I desire to love and honor Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You've done in our lives. Lord, continue to reveal Yourself to us. Father, continue to help us see our need for You. We need You, Jesus.
You know, as moms, I hear that oftentimes you wonder, does it make a difference in anyone's lives? And, you know, in those teenage years, you know, you really begin to wonder that, don't you? In the elementary years, you know, you have a lot of power, and the kids will follow what you ask them to do, generally, unless you were like me. But you really begin to wonder, just what is my role? What difference do I make when they hit those teenage years and those early college years? I was reminded of something that Paul said to Timothy in what I would call his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he was writing to encourage Timothy about his faith and persevering and finishing well. Really what Brian was talking about this morning. And he writes this, "I remember, Timothy, your genuine faith. It's the real deal. For you share the faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois." Started there. Where'd your faith start? Who was the first one in your family to come to know Christ? It started in your grandmother, Lois, and then it was passed down to his mother, Eunice. And I know that that same faith, Timothy, continues strong in you. Where did your faith begin? I know for me, my faith did not begin when I was sitting in church. As important as that time was, it did not start there. I was bored out of my mind. Thought, why would I ever want to spend a Sunday morning in church? The pastor goes on and on and on and on and on. Just saying. But you know, it started with my mom. When I heard her sharing her testimony with my aunt, Charlotte, on the phone as I eavesdropped in the kitchen. That's where it started. I thought, I want what she has. And it wasn't something she wanted that she had just for a season. It was something that caused her to finish well. Up until the point when she died in 2004. She lived her faith. She pursued Christ all the way to the end. So when you wonder, what difference does it make? Remember that story. And remember Timothy. Because it makes a huge difference. And there will be seasons when you wonder, but it makes a huge difference. We want to have all the moms stand because we have a rose of remembrance. You know, Brian, when you were sharing that story about Costco, I was wondering if you took one of those roses and put it in her car. I thought that would have been really cool. But if you are a mom, we have these stout young men here who want to honor you and give you a rose. And we want to say thank you for your dedication. We thank you for your genuineness. We thank you for your perseverance. And we want to thank you for working so hard at doing what you do and raising your children and presenting the Lord. Because we know, as those who have been children, it's not always easy, right? It's not always easy. And there are times you just want to throw in the towel. But don't throw it in. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these moms. We thank you for the heart that you've given to them. And Lord, for the persevering heart that you long for them to have, Lord. And I would ask that you would just help us as sons and daughters to be able to honor them and honor them well. Father, honor them in a way that is keeping with the incredible task and responsibility that you have given to them. And Father, we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.